Now we're turning to the scriptures that we read earlier in the meeting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we rejoice in the fact that while we often forget Thee, that Thou dost not forget us. We bless Thee that Thou dost look upon Thy children with love and with regard and with attention. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thine eyes are never diverted from us. Thy attention is never in any way lowered or lessened. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost look upon us, Thou dost know all about us, and love us just the same. Our God, we pray for Thy help, and we'd ask that Thou wouldst bless us today as we consider Thy precious word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Peter, at the closing of his second epistle, by the Holy Spirit said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The child of God should be growing in grace. The Christian life starts with a birth. It starts with a new birth, and we need to be born of the Spirit of God. Just as the child is born into the world and begins to grow, so the child of God begins to grow. And we have the command that Peter gives us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the things of God. Now we noticed the last time we were looking at this subject, we looked at the command to grow in grace, and we noticed that growth in grace is something that is gradual. You know how a child grows. It doesn't just suddenly spurt from being a baby in the arms to being an adult. There is that gradual growth, and we said that we are those that grow in grace. And as we learn, so we develop maturity. As we experience what God's blessing is in our lives, so we are strengthened as we walk day by day. And you notice how that Paul speaks to the Corinthians here, and he says that he has to speak to them as babes in Christ. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And the contrast is made there between those that are carnal and those that are spiritual. And these Corinthians weren't showing much maturity in their Christian life. And there were those that had the spirituality about them and those that seemed to lack that spirituality. Now, it wasn't as if there was no spirituality at all about these, because they were Christians. And the Bible speaks about the fact that when we are in Christ, then we have the Spirit of God. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So those that are saved have the Spirit of God working in them. There has to be something of a spirituality, either otherwise you're not saved. If there has been no growth in grace, if there has been no development at all, if you're just the same as you were before you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to say that you're not saved. Because when you're born again, life has to start. You've got to be different. And you know there are those that make the difference between carnal Christian, that a carnal Christian is somebody that has said the sinner's prayer, and they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just live the same as they always live. There's no change. Well, the Bible doesn't warrant anything like that at all. What is a carnal Christian? Well, a carnal Christian is one who has come to Christ, and there has been some growth in them, but they have somehow gone back to the old carnality that they once had when they were not saved. Because these people here had gone back to the attitudes that they had before they were saved. That was what carnality was. Because Corinth in those days was a place that was notorious for its sin, for the us of the flesh. To be known as a Corinthian in those days meant to be a fleshly person, to be someone who was involved in the sins of the flesh. That was what it meant to be a Corinthian. And Paul says to these Christians, you're displaying the characteristics of an unsaved person. You are not walking in a spiritual fashion, even though you have been saved. You're displaying the characteristics of an unsaved person. Now, it was something that was a shame to them. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And those who are saved have to abandon the things of the flesh, turn away from the things of the flesh, and that principle of sin, that constant sinning, is something that the child of God has to turn away from. Now, he says those people who are displaying carnality in their lives, he says that they're babes in Christ. They have to grow up. There is life in them, he says, but they have to grow up. And the Bible says in a number of places how that the child of God who is displaying that immaturity has to grow. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul says, brethren, be not children in understanding. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He says, if you display carnality, then you're babes in Christ, and you've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, if you're saved, if there is life in you, is the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart? Well then, men and women, you can't act like babies. You can't act like immature Christians. You've got to grow and you've got to flourish. But you know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see that Paul gives us evidences of immaturity. He gives us evidences of Christian childishness. And I thought it very interesting to look at this portion of Scripture, because here, really what we have is a checklist of things that betray the fact that we are immature in our Christian life. And I thought it would be good for us just to look at the symptoms and the characteristics of a Christian childishness, and to compare them to our own lives, and see how we stand as far as the checklist is concerned. For oftentimes, we don't realize how immature we are. We don't realize how childlike we are in our Christian profession. We haven't grown the way that we ought to grow. And so there are a number of characteristics of these childlike Christians here that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. And the first characteristic of this childishness and immaturity and this spiritual infancy is their divisions. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, because there's strife and envy and divisions among you, he says that's an illustration of your carnality. That's an illustration of your immaturity. You see, a child is very likely to throw a tantrum. If a child doesn't get what it wants, it'll make a fuss. And we see how that when you become mature, when you become older in your life, then you don't use that method as much in trying to solve disputes. You go and speak to the person, or you get your dispute solved in an amicable kind of a way. You don't create a fuss the way that the child creates a fuss. You don't stamp your feet and create a tantrum every time you don't get your own way. But we see here how these men and women in Corinth, they had made a fuss. They were getting into the place where they were taking sides. One was for Apollos. And if you were to turn over to chapter 1, you'll find that some were for Paul and some were for Peter. And some said, we belong to Christ. Our adherence is to Christ. But they had got themselves into a real state of agitation. And I don't have to tell you that there are times in the church when there are those that come and they get themselves into a real state of agitation over nothing. Well, that's a betrayal of the fact of spiritual immaturity. You know, I have had Christians come to me, and I remember those that came to me in other fellowships that I was in charge of, and they had complaints, and to this day, I don't really know what it was they were complaining about, but they got themselves into a real state of agitation over it. And they wanted to make a fuss, and there are people that are going in, either coming out of a row or going into a row. James said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He said, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. And an immature Christian is going to fight and a war. Why? Because of the lusts of the flesh. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And if there is maturity in your life, if you have drawn near to God, then you'll draw back from the fight. You'll draw back from the dispute. I know there may be people that will tramp on your toes. There may be people that have said things to you that you felt aggrieved about. But what you will do is you'll go to that brother in the scriptural fashion, and you'll speak to the brother, and you'll try to get the things sorted out. And there may be an offence, and you may feel offended, but what you will not do is try to make a fuss or create an agitation about the thing and force the way and try to get somebody else to do something about your problem. There is not a willingness to get into a fight. Now notice these people. Why were they fussing and agitating and creating envy and strife? Well, surely it was their pride. It says in verse 4 that some said, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos. And Paul says, because of that ye are yet carnal. And what were they doing? They had become adamant that one of the apostles or another of the apostles was better than another. It was better to follow one than another. And they were taking sides over this. And instead of agreeing to disagree over that, and instead of backing down from the dispute, they were adamant and they were going to stand their ground, and no matter what anybody was going to say, they were going to force their opinion into the matter. You know, we see how that can very easily happen in the work of God. One comes with his opinion and another has his opinion, and there's no backing down from it. And the devil will use that to force divisions amongst the people of God. And I've no need to tell you that there have been those divisions in the work of God and in various fellowships down through the years. And sometimes people are caught unawares by that. And they say to themselves, well, I never thought that that could happen amongst Christians. I never thought that such a thing could happen amongst those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find here, right here, in this Corinthian church, which had been founded by the Apostle Paul only a few years after it had been founded. And what do we find? Strife and envy and divisions. And we can only expect that because the devil will use every device to divide the people of God. He will try to get that spirit of envy in amongst us. But what did Paul say in Romans 12 and 18? He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Men and women, don't let the devil get divisions amongst us. There are no divisions that I know of at the moment, as far as I'm aware. But don't let the devil in, because be sure of this. He will want to divide us. He will want to get amongst us. He will try to turn our hearts away from one another. Don't let that happen. There was pride and there was a party spirit. And they came, one said, I'm of Apollos, and another of Paul. And they came to the point where they were fighting over that. Now, of course, we value our Free Presbyterian Church. And I am, for one, I'm glad to be a Free Presbyterian, and I'm glad of the stand that our church takes, and I'm glad of the doctrines, and I hope that you stand for the doctrines and for the beliefs of our church. But don't ever come to the point where you think that nobody else can do anything for God except the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, we stand against the errors of this day, we certainly do. We stand against the liberalism and the apostasy. And to speak out against that, that's not sectarianism. You know, when the Lord Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, that wasn't sectarianism. When the apostles left the synagogues, that wasn't sectarianism. It's not sectarianism to stand against error. But it is sectarianism when we believe that only us and we alone are the true servants of God and nobody else can do anything for God. Don't let that spirit amongst us. And as well, don't let a party spirit develop in our midst, because you can get cliques and you can get those that are on one side and those that are on the other side and nobody speaks to one another. And you get fellowships where something happened years ago and a lot didn't speak to the other lot, and if you came to them now, they wouldn't be able to tell you what it was all about in the first place. There comes a party spirit. Well, those attitudes, that fighting and warring and disputing, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And if there's anything of that in our hearts, if we're holding anything against a brother, let's get that right and make sure that there is not that division amongst us that Paul is speaking of here. So the first sign of spiritual immaturity was their divisions. The second sign of spiritual immaturity was their diet. Look at verse 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. And they were immature because they were not feeding on the strong meat of God's precious word. And men and women, if we're going to grow in the things of God, and if we're going to come to spiritual maturity, we've got to get on to the meat of God's precious word. You don't feed a child milk. Of course, the child has to have the milk to start off with. It's not going to tolerate anything other than the milk. And somebody that tries to feed a little one other than milk is going to have, they're going to cause harm to the little one. But there has to be the time, if you're going to grow up, if you're going to get to maturity, when you come on to the meat. And it is to be expected that God's people come onto the strong meat of the Word of God. Now there are people that say, well, don't come to me with great doctrines. Don't come to me with the depths of God's precious Word, because I'm not able for those things. Well, if you're not able for them, there's something wrong. You haven't come on to the meat of God's precious Word. And we need to feed ourselves on the Word of God. We need to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. We have got to feed on the Word of God. We've got to take on the right diet. Now there are people who say to themselves, and maybe the thought has crossed your mind, you know, I go along to meetings, along to services, and I read my Bible. You know, I've read it all before. I remember talking to a man who had been saved for a few years, a converted Roman Catholic. And he came to me and he said, well, you know, I've read through the Bible and I have read it all. And he says, I know it all. You never know all about the Bible. If you have that attitude, then you have the wrong attitude. Some people think, well, you know, if I go along to preaching meetings, they're all the same. All those meetings, you hear the same thing all the time. And I don't need it. I could stay at home. There was a man who wrote into the paper, his local paper in America one time. And he had come to that conclusion that he'd been at enough preaching meeting. And this is what he wrote in the newspaper. He said, I quit going to church this year. I decided listening to sermons week after week was a stupid thing to do. After all, I went to church for more than 40 years. And during my lifetime, I probably heard 5,000 sermons. I can only remember about 5 of them. What a waste of time. And he signed it, bored and busy. And that sparked off a furious round of letter writing to the local paper. And some people wrote that sermons do make a difference. And some people sided with bored and busy. And they thought themselves that it was all meaningless and unnecessary. So you hear the same thing all the time. But then the debate came to an end. And somebody wrote into the paper. And he said, I quit eating this year. Thanks to bored and busy's insights, I decided that eating week after week was a stupid thing to do. After all, I've been eating for more than 40 years, And during my lifetime, I probably have eaten 5,000 meals. I can only remember about 5 of them. What a waste of time. And he signed the letter, starved and stupid. And sometimes, you know, we can wonder what good sermons do. And listening to sermons, you say yourself, well, you know, I hear it all, and I've heard all before. But don't overlook the fact that you need to feed yourself. If you stop feeding today, you will be starved and stupid. And it's the same with God's precious word. You've got to feed yourself on the spiritual meat of the things of God. And without nourishment, you'll starve. Notice that there is a need for milk and there is a need for meat. Some Christians can stomach the meat and some Christians can only stomach the milk. What is the difference? Well, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us what the difference is. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verses 12 to 14. And he says there, for when for the time ye ought to be preachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of the milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what is the milk? Well, the milk is the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, of course, when the baby takes the milk, it has all the nutrients and all the goodness that you get out of strong meat. It's just a different way of getting it. And it's the same here. When you're a young Christian, you need to feed yourself on the first principles of the oracles of God. But then you come on to the depths. You come on to the meat of the Word of God. Now, when we say that there's milk and there's meat, it doesn't mean that there are milk doctrines and meat doctrines. They're just the same doctrines. It's just a difference in depth. There are things that you can learn in a simple way, and then you come and you learn more about them. But they're the same doctrines. Now, I say that because there, even in the New Testament days, there were those that said there were secret doctrines. There were mysterious doctrines that we know nothing about. The Gnostics came and they said, well, there are secret things that we know about, and you have to be initiated into those things. Even today, there are those that have come and say there are Bible codes, secret codes in the Bible, secret doctrines. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. There's not secret codes and secret doctrines. It is the milk of the Word. It's the same. And you can tell a little child that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save them. But then you go on and you learn more about why our Lord Jesus had to die and what it was he did when he was on the cross and what he did when he arose again from the dead. And you can learn it in more depth. You can tell the little child that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And yet we can get into the depths of it. And theologians have debated about what will happen when our Savior comes and when it will happen and how it will happen. But you just see that there's milk of the doctrine, and then there is meat of the doctrine. But what is Paul saying? He said that as soon as possible, you have to move from the milk and get to the meat. Because what does he say what does the writer in Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 5? He says about those that are feeding on the milk that they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. And if you stay on the milk, then you will be unskillful in the use of the Word of God and the doctrines of righteousness. You won't have a firm grasp of them, and you will be able to be swayed about things that are wrong and the untoward doctrines of this age. And what does he say about them? He says that those who use strong meat, he says that their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, when you get into the strong meat, you get discernment. What happens when we grow older? We get discernment. We begin to learn the ways of the world. We begin to see things that are dangerous for us. The child is taken in by many things because they haven't the discernment, they haven't the experience to know the dangers that they might get themselves into. But as we grow and as we learn from school and learn from experience the ways of the world, we begin to get discernment about things, and things that maybe would take others in, we say, no, there's something wrong about that. There's something that's not just quite right about that. And you have discernment. Now, we live in an age of subtle error. We live in an age in which there are so many things, and God's people, even evangelicals, are being caught up in the apostasy of this day and generation. We read how that the Pentecostals are planning or making designs now to join the World Council of Churches. And we see how those that took a stand, I read a man this week who had been saved and he had been influenced by Pentecostals in his early days. He said that 25 years ago when he was saved, that the Pentecostals who he looked up to said that the World Council of Churches was the agent of Satan. He says that over the years he discerned a change in their attitude, and now there are preliminary moves being made for them to join the World Council of Churches. We live in an age of subtle error. We need discernment. We need discernment. You can only have discernment if you are on the strong lead of God's precious word. And so, men and women, you cannot be content with the milk. You've got to get on to the strong meat. Don't be saying to the preacher, I can't take these deep doctrines. I can't take these deep things. We've got to get on to the strong meat of the Word of God. Otherwise, we won't have discernment and we won't be able to stand against the errors of this day and generation. So there's two characteristics of an immature Christian. We see his divisions and we see his diet. But also I want you to see something else that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see his defeat. Because in verse 11 of the chapter, Paul goes on and he describes how that there are people who build gold with gold, silver, and precious stones, and there are those that build with wood, hay, and stubble. And he obviously implies that those that are milk Christians, they are the ones that will build with the wood, hay, and stubble, and those that are the meat Christians, they will build with gold and silver and precious stones. And then in verse 15 he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but yet so as by fire. The works that we do will be tried. Now, if you are really saved, then you will be saved at the end of the day. If you are really saved. Now, there has to be life in you. You cannot just say, I've said a prayer and come to God and that's the end of it. And I'm just going to live my life and have this ticket that gets me to heaven. There has to be a change in your life. And there must be some works in your life. There must be something that has changed. But he says there are those that come at the end of their lives and they're built with wood and hay and stubble. He says that work will be burned and you'll stand before God at the end of the day and you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. But he says that those that build with gold and silver and precious stones, they will receive the reward because of the works that they've done for God. Now you notice how those that are immature work, they work with wood and hay and stubble. They build with the easiest materials to build with. There's nothing hard about building with wood and hay and stubble. Anybody can do it. You know, when we were children, we used to go out into the fields and we'd build little forts and little huts and you'd get a bit of wood and you'd nail it here and there. And it mightn't look like much, but you were able to build it and you were proud of it because you'd built it yourself. It's not hard to build with wood and hay and stubble. But it is hard to build with gold and silver and precious stones. And you see the characteristics of these people. They were lazy. They weren't willing to put in the effort. They weren't willing to learn how to build with the right materials. And of course, that's a characteristic of spiritual immaturity. They're willing to sit back and let everybody else do the work. And they do as little as possible. But what does Paul say to these people? In verse 9 of the portion of Scripture that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." We are laborers. And those that are walking with God and going on with God are laborers. You can very easily tell who are the strong Christians and who are the weak Christians when you go into any fellowship and you're there for any length of time, because you'll see the ones that do something and the ones that do nothing. That's how you'll tell. That's how you'll tell. The child of God that is seeking to build something for eternity, and the child of God who is seemingly doing very little. That's how you'll tell. And so the challenge comes to our hearts. Are you an immature Christian? Are you one who is on the strong meat of the Word of God? You see, men and women, when it comes to the end of the day and we stand before God, it really only matters what God thinks about us. It doesn't matter what other people may think about us, what other people may have thought about us. What does God think about you? Will you have to stand before Him empty-handed? Will you have to stand before Him with nothing in your hand because you're built with wood and hay and stubble? There's nothing there. Men and women, where will you be when you stand before God? Will there be many stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goes down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be many stars in my crown? And I hope that there will be. For those of you who are not saved in this meeting, you will stand before Him with absolutely nothing, because there's no life in you. No life. You need the life of God. You need God's Holy Spirit to enliven you and to put life into your being first of all before you can do anything. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you stand before God, you will stand with nothing. Nothing. How will it be when you stand before God? May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And our God, we'd ask Thee that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O God, may we display the characteristics of mature Christians, those that have gone on in the things of God, and those that are seeking to live lives that are glorifying to Christ. O God, help us now to be what we ought to be. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name that we ask these things. Amen.